And speaking of incredible, it's time to, I've said plenty, and Carlos drove all the way down here from Massachusetts this morning, so let's give it up and give it over to Carlos. Timothy said, Carlos, at least you can take off from New York and you can drive as far as you drive. And if you have to turn around and come back, you'll at least know that your intention was to fulfill your obligation to be there. Sometimes I want to slap Timothy for saying to me what I have taught him. Fulfilling obligations and all that stuff. And so I did have to pull over four times with dizziness, but each time I came out of the dizziness, I knew that I wasn't being led to turn around and go back home. But I was being led to just continue on. So I just continued on. I reminded myself that it's the best day ever. I reminded myself that my thought about the announcement to myself that it's the best day ever is that it requires that I do not change my mind. And when I announce in the morning that it's the best day ever, the universe tends to want to test me to see if I am telling the truth. Because so often it's possible to wake up, it's the best day ever, and then go outside and you have a flat tire, or you open up your envelope, your mail, and you find a bill that you had forgotten about. And it's just, is it still the best day ever? So each time the dizziness passed and I continued on, it's the best day ever and I will not change my mind. I did know when I was coming, though, that I was not going to forget all about self-care. So I knew that my intention was to be here, to get on this platform, and to speak, but not to push myself to do the afternoon workshop. And so that's the reason for it being canceled today. Last time I was here, my talk title last time I was here was A Most Risky Prayer to Pray. And the most risky prayer to pray is a prayer that, it's a piece of a prayer that I was taught when I was a little boy, and I'm sure that many of us were taught when we were children. And that piece of this prayer says, and I will personalize it, I won't do an us thing. So you have to speak for yourself, but I will speak for me. The piece of that prayer that I learned when I was a child was, forgive me my trespasses, as I forgive those who trespass against me. Many of you who know me and who know my story, my life story, know that in my childhood, I was visited by molestation by a number of people. A number of those people were members of my own church. Some were members of the wider field of our Pentecostal religion, and one was one of my teachers in the sixth grade. For me to be at church and in Sunday school saying, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me, was a dangerous prayer for me to pray. Because if I told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, I fantasized many, many things for my perpetrators that were not what I wanted for myself. I wanted them to be harmed like they had harmed me, at least. Possibly, maybe that the harm that they visited on me would be visited back on them tenfold in whatever way hurt them the most. So I always had agitation in church when we did that prayer and got to that section. God, Almighty, Creator of the universe, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me.
I went to my dad one day and I said, I don't think I should pray that prayer. I also wasn't able to tell my father. I didn't feel at the time that I could tell anybody what was happening to me. And so I couldn't give him the backstory as to why I couldn't pray it. So he couldn't figure it out. You got a pretty good life going. People seem to really like you. A lot of the people at church take you on trips. People are treating you to youth programs and to going to Chicago to sing in mass youth choirs. And some of those same people that my father thought were blessing me were the very people who were hurting me. The very people that I fantasized over and over and over again would get struck by lightning or hit by a truck or poisoned accidentally. I decided that I just wouldn't pray the prayer. I would pray everything around it. But when I got to that section, if anybody was watching, I was moving my mouth, but I was letting no sound come out. And if nobody was watching, I just simply clamped my lips shut and said, I can't do it. Spirit began to work with me very early in my life. A blessing of being molested for me was that at some point I started astral projecting out of my body and started dissociating. And I would go to a garden, and in that garden I would be with a man who I saw to be Jesus. He began working with me with the idea of forgiveness. He began telling me that what was going on in my life was nothing that had the power to destroy me. It was nothing that had the power to diminish my spirit. He informed me that I could use every hurtful thing that had ever happened to me as an opportunity to rise up and be stronger and be brighter. It wasn't anything I wanted to hear, and I argued a lot, but he was gently persistent, saying, Carlos, the way to be free is to free those who have trespassed against you. I eventually began to practice that, and it wasn't easy. I did my best. Sometimes the best that I could do was to go a week without fantasizing their destruction. Sometimes the best that I could do was to actually be okay with the fact that one of them was being promoted in the ministry or being applauded in the ministry. I eventually got to a point where I was able to see that the piece of them that was hurtful to me was not the whole of them. I had to acknowledge that one of the bishops who was taking advantage of me was in fact a very awesome preacher and an awesome singer and an awesome piano player and an awesome writer of beautiful songs of worship and praise. I couldn't wipe out everything about him. I had this one piece that was his shadow. That was something I had been instructed to do. Can you find one thing that is worth applauding? This work has been my life work. So many times over the years when people have said to me, do you know, Carlos, I think if you would teach prosperity, you could make a lot of money because everybody wants more money. And so therefore, people who give workshops and seminars on prosperity and millionaire consciousness, they fill the room. You teach forgiveness. A few people show up because nobody is interested in learning to forgive the people who trespass against them. You should teach millionaire consciousness. Over the many years, I have heard this. Since I was working in Unity on the Bay back in the early 1980s, there was a joke that went around. And that joke was, if you're broke, give a weekend workshop or seminar on millionaire consciousness. You will have more people show up than you can deal with. Charge whatever you want. People will pay to get rich. But you keep talking forgiveness? Don't you know nobody is interested in learning to forgive? But let me tell you, it was the reason why I was born. It's the reason I'm here. is the reason for the circumstances of my early childhood. For me to practice the art of forgiveness from an early age and to get better and better at it and to be able to proclaim to people, it is the way out of all experience of being incarcerated in pain, in grief, in anger, in retaliation. So that's why I preach what I preach, because that's what I was born and raised to do. This most risky prayer to pray is a prayer that for the last many years I have loved praying. I've loved knowing God was watching as I was saying, "Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me," because I've gotten good at forgiving those who trespass against me. I've gotten good at dropping the rock when I find myself looking for someone to stone. I've gotten good at not even picking up a rock when somebody lies on me, cheats me, or mistreats me. I love saying, "Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me." It was work, and it still is work, and it will always be work. It's the kind of work you have to apply yourself to with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength, as if your life depended upon it. I've discovered that if I really believe that my life, and I don't mean my physical life, the air pushing in and out of me, I mean the experience of aliveness. I mean a pep in my step. I mean excitement about learning, excitement about growing. I mean a gratitude attitude, whether it's raining or shining. That life depends upon me letting people off the hook. That life depends upon me dropping the rock. I've discovered that you can do anything you set out to do if you know your life depends upon it, and you will do very few things that you don't know your life depends upon. I said to you years ago, I went to India, and one thing I learned in India, with all of the poverty, with all of the hunger, with all of the diseases all around me, one thing I noticed with every shopkeeper, one thing I noticed with everybody with a little stand on the side of the road selling beans and rice, one thing I noticed with all the beggar children, no matter how old they were, they spoke Spanish, English, French, Italian, Hindi, Aramaic. The children spoke five or six languages. The people at the little roadside selling their beans spoke five or six languages. The beggar children and their big groups spoke five or six languages. Timothy and I were blown away, like, what's going on here? They don't even go to school. How do they know French? How do they know Italian? We would get blown away. They're speaking to us in English, and an Italian couple walks over, and all of a sudden they're speaking Italian to the Italian. A French group comes into town. The second week we're there, they're speaking French to the French people. I'm going, what in the world is going on? And I remember asking one of the shopkeepers one day, I am blown away by the fact that everyone here seems to know five or six languages. Like, how is that possible with no schools? And this guy blew me and Timothy away when he gave us the answer to that question. He said simply, our lives depend upon it. You see, if you're trying to sell what you have to sell, and a group of Italians are in town, you've got to speak to them in their language. If the French come, how are you going to beg for money to buy some food? How are you going to ask somebody to buy you some clothes so you can get out of these rags and get you a new Punjabi so you can walk with pride through the dusty streets if you cannot ask an Italian in Italian, a French person in French, and me in English? Our lives depend upon it. I got, that's my problem. I say I want to do so many things. I say I want to learn so many things. I'm 67 years old. I've been fooling myself and everybody who will listen since I was a kid, saying what I want most in the world is to be fluent in Spanish. Guess what? My life does not depend upon it. If it did, I would have been fluent in Spanish before I got out of grade school. We must learn to get a new idea of what it means to be alive and what it means to know that our lives depend upon certain things. Before I began this work of forgiveness, I was very, very good, as I said before, in picturing destruction being visited on those who hurt me. When I was about 13, I was in one of these conversations with Jesus in this garden. I was able to look and I was able to see that Carly, the kid, is in this room with this person. And he's being hurt, he's being shamed, he's being molested. Being made to feel slimy. And Jesus said, where are you? And I went, I'm here with you. So that is not your experience. I said, it will be when I get back. Because I don't stay with you long. Next thing I know, I'll be in that body. That'll be happening to me. He said, you must take an observation point of a witness, witnessing what is happening with as little internalizing as possible. That became my work. As I began to take part in these lessons and hear what was said, it was like a world was being spoken of that to me was, it was out of this world. It was like, how can such a thing be possible? And one day, I heard this question. Do you think it's what they did? Or do you think maybe it's what you did with what they did? And this is a question that I ask myself all the time. And I encourage other people to ask. I'm in so many counseling sessions. I was in a counseling session with two or three couples. I did this invitation for couples to get these free sessions where we were working through relationships and people were talking about how they were stuck in bitterness and how they hated, just literally hated their exes, who they loved so much. And they asked me, like, how do you let go? How do you let go when you have been hurt so bad? When you have been done wrong? And I began to ask individuals, name one thing that occurred. And they would tell me, well, he cheated on me. And when did that happen? And they would give me a historical date that it happened. None of them said it happened this morning. None of them said it happened right before I left the house for the workshop. None of them even said it happened last month or last year. None of them even said it happened earlier in the year. Each of them gave me a historical answer to when it happened. One, for instance, in 2019, told me that this thing she could not let go of, this bitterness, this need for him to suffer, had occurred 11 years ago. And I leaned into her and said, is it what he did or what you did with what he did? She said, it's what he did. He made me not trust men anymore. He made me not trust anybody anymore. He made me afraid to date anymore. He made me wonder if God even loves me anymore. He made me wonder if any act of kindness was a legitimate act of kindness or a setup for a fall. I went, he did that? Or is that what you did with what he did? Because this is what I heard you say he did. He cheated on me. He did it once, 11 years ago, and he had the willingness to come in his guilt and in his shame and in his desire never to do it again. He came and confessed to you what he had done and asked your forgiveness. That's what he did. What has been occurring for the last 11 years is what you did with what he did. We do so much damage to ourselves that far outweighs the damage that our perpetrators have visited upon us. We keep it alive. We stir it up in our minds. We have visions of how horrible that was and how wrong they were and how we want them to get their just deserts. Church people in my time would never say, I want him dead. Yeah. They would simply say in a sneaky way, I'm leaving him to God. I'm going to let God handle this. What they meant was, I'm hoping God will kill him. I'm not going to contact a hitman. I'm not going to run the risk of imprisonment by going and buying myself a Luger and going to his house. But if God is good, okay. After causing him a lot of suffering, I would like all of us to examine for ourselves this week the things that we remember that have been done to us. Some of the stuff is still current. I've had people, one of the people I worked with said, well, but you don't get it. It's somebody I work with. So it's not historical. It started out historical, like this started 3 years ago when she was first hired to work in our company. But it's a revisiting thing. She always makes some snide remark. If somebody else says, ooh, I love your shoes, she will say something like, you think so? And I go, it's the same thing. She's going, you think they're nice? And what you're doing with what she did is having a really horrible day filled with bitterness and hatred that you carry back home. You can barely digest your food because you're thinking about her. You invite her to live in your house. This is your house. You have invited your enemies to live in your house. You have invited your perpetrators to live in your house. You have invited those who did you wrong to live in your house. That's what you did with what they did. I invite you to recognize that if that is going on for any of you. And I invite you to listen to somebody who knows. I don't know how to be a millionaire. I don't know how to have an overflowing bank account. I do know my life depends upon me doing something different with what they did. And so when something happens in my current moments, and it appears that someone has mistreated me, it appears that someone has backstabbed me, it appears that someone has wiped out an opportunity that I was being presented behind my back, and it comes to my knowing. I remember, Carlos, what do you plan to do with what he did? My answer, I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to invite it to live in my house. And furthermore, I'm going to bless him. It must be some empty place inside of him that felt like he had to work against me, that felt like he had to lie, that felt like he had to cheat. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to bless him by knowing that the law of the universe is whatever energy I put out gets multiplied, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and returns right back to me. I'm not going to fool myself. I'm not going to be deceived. That's another scripture I learned and memorized as a child. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, Carly, that's what you'll reap. You sow energy. You sow emotion. Whether you send out a blessing, it will be multiplied, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and returned back to you. Or if you send out a curse, it will be multiplied, pressed down, shaken together, and coming back to you. And the universe will not allow me to say, oh, but in this case, you must understand. Don't give it back to me. Let him keep it. He did it. No, don't multiply that energy and give it back to me. The universe says, Carly, we cannot edit your choices. Whatever energy you send out gets multiplied and returned right back to you. Because a true, true teaching is that there's nobody here but me. All of you are reflections of me. Each of us is a reflection of God. What I do to you, I do to myself, because you are myself at the highest level. At a quantum level, there is no separation. We are one ball of dancing light, seeking to awaken from the dream of separation, which automatically becomes a dream of a fight for survival. And because I'm you, my loving you is loving me. My hating on you is hating on me. The theme of my workshop is shadow boxing. I believe everybody must know what shadow boxing is, but perhaps there are people who don't. When you are learning to box, they put you at a place where there's a light in back of you. And with a light behind you, a shadow appears before you. That's what's really happening here on the planet. When we see darkness, it's because we've turned away from the light. And the light is now behind us, projecting a shadow, which is a shadow of us, that we will never admit is a shadow of me. And we're fighting, and we're punching, and we're bobbing, and we're weaving, fighting our own shadow. That's all we're ever doing. You know, we're up against ourselves. There is no enemy out there. There's just a possibility for a state of enmity to be entertained in my mind. And once the thought of enmity is in my mind, it will project out as a shadow. I think what's being offered to us is an opportunity to be free, to recognize that no one outside of us can bind us, no one outside of us can oppress us. Although I was perpetrated on by a number of perpetrators, they did not kill me. They made me strong. They did not take away my faith in the almighty goodness of God. They ratcheted it up a notch or two. I believe that my happiness today was arrived at because I went through some rough places, some scary places, some dark places, so that I would be able to become the living testament to the scripture that records, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because the Almighty One is with me. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And to the best of my ability, in all circumstances, in all conditions, regardless of how they look, regardless of how they feel, to the best of my ability, I will dwell in the house, which is to say consciousness, of the Lord, which is to say connection with the Creator and all of creation, forever and ever and ever. Amen. God is in heaven. Heaven is in you. Holy is your name. God wants you to know you have nothing to fear, and that there's nothing and no one to blame. You've been informed. Your captivity is over. You've been informed. In truth, you're free. And so it is.
Peace! Deadening. nothing to the one I'm sending it out to. It does it to me. Help me, Holy Spirit, to extend only love and blessings to all of my exes, ex-friends, ex-lovers, ex-spouses, ex-employers and employees, ex-churches. Help me to extend only blessings to everyone by realizing that at the highest level of the truth, everyone is me. Me. I am. Let me acknowledge the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, that I am so supremely blessed. I should be running and dancing through the streets. I should throw my hands in the air and shout hallelujah for all the world to hear over how I was lost and got found, how I was blind and made to see, how I was dead and rose again. Soy altamente bendecido. I am blessed in the highest way possible. Now let me be still and let God be God in me. Shalom. Assalamu alaikum.